Galatians, or as they say down in Cajun country, Galatians. So, all right. Just about set up. Let me get some stuff out of the way here. Oh, here's those maps. Which I'll make sure to shut down early. All right, as Steve mentioned, we've been going through the Bible, started with Genesis many moons ago. Actually, it was back in, I think, November of 2017-ish.
Yep.
Oh, let's see. Well, let's get up here. All right, now we're up to Galatians. Now, let me kind of do a quick summary. You know, we did the Gospels. We did, which we know what those are, the four pictures of Jesus. We did the book of Acts, which is history of the church, how the church got started. You know, how God took the gospel from Jerusalem through Judea and the uttermost, and the book of Acts covers the spread of the gospel, the building of the church. And then we started in with the books that Paul wrote. All right, impromptu candy bar question. How many books in the New Testament did Paul write?
Seven.
Close?
Nine.
Close?
11.
Closer?
13.
Closer?
14.
14! Paul wrote 14 books in our New Testament. Actually, come on back here. Here, take one too. Yes, Paul wrote 14 books. Which is quite a bit. How many books are in the New Testament?
30.
That's close. 27. 27 books. There are 27 books in our New Testament.
34 in the Old.
It's close.
39 and 27.
Paul wrote 14.
3 times 9 is 27.
Yeah, because the Old is in the New and it's all that kind of stuff. And then the word counts come in. All right, so Romans. Romans is the first book in our New Testament that Paul wrote. And we covered it a few weeks ago. And Romans is primarily the teaching of like this new reality of Christianity. Jesus has died. We have the Holy Spirit. What's this new thing all about? It really covers about how to be a Christian. It's called our Constitution, the Christian's Constitution. It's got all about how to be a Christian. That was Romans. Then Paul moves into the 1 Corinthians, which was more about now that you're a believer, there are a lot of things, like Pam is saying with her friend, it's difficult to separate from the world because there are so many distractions. The devil has so many ways of tripping us up. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want you to get saved. If you do get saved, he doesn't want you to become anything. He wants you to stay a baby Christian, goofing around and all the goofiness of the world. And that's what 1 Corinthians is about. 2 Corinthians, that we did last week, was more about once you get on the right path and you want to help other people and be in ministry, helping other people be saved and be what God wants them to be, once you want to be that person, the things you need to build into your life, the Christian character that you should have, to help other people and help them have a relationship with God. All right, so that brings us up to this week, Galatians, the next book in our New Testament. It is quite a bit different than the rest of Paul's books. It's like unplugged. It's Paul unplugged. We see his attitude a little more in this book. It's a pretty blunt book, and we'll kind of talk about some of that. So, it was written around 48 AD. It was one of the first early books written in our New Testament. So, you know, like I've said before, the books in our Bible are not in order of the way they were written in the Old Testament or the New Testament. They're kind of in a unique order that makes sense. And the New Testament's no different. Galatians was actually one of the first books written. It was actually written before the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John could have been looking at this book when they wrote their Gospels. It's just kind of cool to think about. All right. So Paul's the author. It's a pretty short book, 6 chapters. You know, on your handout there, I always do the word count and the stats. It takes about 45 minutes to read. I read it several times this week during lunch, so I know that it's pretty, yeah. Suzanne always reads the books ahead of time. Very cool. It's nice in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was pretty tough getting through Jeremiah and Isaiah in a week, but we did it. All right. It was written by Paul after his first missionary journey. So, another quick break. How many missionary journeys did Paul go on in the book of Acts? I see your hand first. Yes, there you go. In the book of Acts, like I said, let me get my Paul out. On our map here, here's Jerusalem. Modern-day Jerusalem. This is modern-day Turkey. And the book of Acts is about Paul making these 3 journeys. First through Turkey. The second journey, he goes up into Europe. And the third journey, he kind of does the same thing through Europe. So the book of Galatians is written to the churches that he started on that very first little journey right here. And we'll talk more about that in a second. So that's who he's writing to.
That says Galatia there, then. It's modern-day Turkey?
Yep. It was written around the same time in Acts 15. I'll get into some of that in a little bit. All right, point number B. The 50,000-foot summary. A high-level summary of Galatians. It's to encourage these new believers to rely on Christ alone for salvation and daily strength. Because Christ has freed us, we have freedom as Christians, not to do whatever we want, but to do whatever God wants. And we'll develop that more in a little bit. But that's really the high level of what Galatians is all about. God has freed us to serve Him. Not to run around like wild dogs and do what we want. So, we'll get into that in a second. All right, another candy bar bonus question. Had to throw this one in. In the Bible and in real life, the number 9 is associated with
fruit bearing.
Fruit bearing. I heard Angie. Did anyone else say fruit bearing? The answer is fruit bearing. How many months is a woman pregnant?
9.
You know, there used to be 9 planets, so that was fun to use. But anyway, anytime you see the number 9 in the Bible or in nature, it's usually fruit bearing. And then, same with Galatians. We'll get into that in a second. Key chapter in this book is chapter 5, which is the strategy that God uses to develop your Christian character, to transform your life. Really what it is, chapter 5 is an awesome chapter about how God wants to change your life and how the method that He uses to transform your life. And we'll get into that in a second. But that's the key chapter. All right, on the next page, I got to give a little history lesson. You know, we always go through the history of these books. And I put you guys a map on here because this map, it's too hard to see in the back. Galatia. All right. Does anyone here have French or Scottish ancestry?
I have Scots-Irish.
Scots-Irish. You guys are Galatians.
Yeah.
Gauls. You're probably familiar with the Gauls.
I just said dogs.
Gauls, G-A-U-L. Galatians means land of the Gauls. And this
Gauls
is why...
Better root, right?
Well, yeah, G-A-L-L, like gallbladder, but it's kind of the same because they were offensive people. I'm just kidding. They weren't.
I got German in me, too.
Well, this is why I love the New Testament. I love Acts. I love all these books because in the Old Testament, it was all about the Jews over here in the Promised Land, and it's kind of remote from us. But as we get into the New Testament, we really see how God has moved the message to us. We're mostly Europeans, sons of Japheth. All right, so let me get back on, because I can talk about that all day. Europe, while all this is going on with Paul and Acts and all the cool things, Europe is up here developing. France, the Germanic tribes of Europe, the Franks, the Normans, the Gauls are up here, the Saxons, the Anglos, where we get the English language, they're all up here doing their thing. Well, remember how the Greeks were fighting with the Romans. The Gauls were real good fighters. Mm-hmm. So the Greeks went up and got the Gauls to come down to help fight the Romans. Well, the Romans end up winning.
What?
Yeah. But the Gauls all settled right here. And that's why it's called Galatia. This is land of the Gauls. And when Paul did his first missionary journey, he went through Galatia. He went through the land of the Gauls and started many churches. So the book of Galatians is him writing to those churches that he started. So that's, and I gave you a little history here where the Gauls come from. The Romans hated the Gauls, so they wrote a lot about them. They talked about how they were a showy people, very fickle, easily distracted. So, which is funny because in the book of Acts, one day they want to make Paul a god, and the next day they stone him. So they're back and forth. So that's who the book is written to. It's written to those churches in Galatia that Paul started. Now on the next page, those are the four churches that are in Acts that we actually know about. We got Antioch, and always remember. Where were Christians first called Christians?
Antioch.
At Antioch. However, there's about 17 Antiochs in Syria. So you got to know you're talking about the right one. Antioch, where they were first called Christians, was Paul's home church, was this Antioch. Antioch Pisidia is the one that's in Galatia that we're talking about today. And in the book of Acts, it'll mention the two Antiochs. So we just always said, no, this is the one in Galatia that we're talking about. So he started the churches Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Then I put down some famous people. Timothy came from Lystra. Paul was stoned in Lystra.
My last name was Derbe.
Come again?
My dad's last name was Derbe.
Was he from Derby?
He was Scotch-Irish.
Could have. See, it all comes together. He could be a Galatian. So anyway, those are the four churches that he's primarily kind of writing to. Those are the churches he started. All right, so down toward the bottom, some interesting facts that you can amaze your friends at parties, peeling off one of these. Like I said in point one, under F, it's one of the first New Testament books written. James is actually the first book in the New Testament that was written. But Galatians is probably second. First Thessalonians is probably next. Galatians is about the fruit. And by fruit is our Christian character that God wants to develop in us. And that's what fruit is. And that's why, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. Galatians has 9 letters. It's the 9th book in the New Testament. So it's just all about fruit. Chapter 5 is all about fruit. And the door just opened up. I don't know if somebody's...
Holy Spirit.
Yeah. See if there's somebody out here. It's not. I think you dropped the highlighter there, Zach, man. All right. Galatians, point number, 4? It's a controversial book. A lot of people don't like Galatians. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. But if you're a legalistic person that practices a lot of religious stuff, you're not going to like the book of Galatians. The World Council of Churches doesn't like Galatians. Roman Catholic Church, not a fan. Cults, not a fan. They don't like the book either. So, but we do. We love it. Along with John Bunyan, Martin Luther, we have a whole lot of people love the book. Yeah, Bunyan. Yeah. Yeah, they're making a movie. Have you seen that?
I've seen a few different shows and cartoons and movies.
Yeah, there's a movie. It's going to come out this summer sometime. I think it's a cartoon, which is fine, but it's Pilgrim's Progress.
I love it.
It's great.
I got really addicted to it for a couple weeks. And every different form I could possibly read or watch, I did.
Yeah, it's really cool. I love it. After I got saved, I really got hooked on it, too. It's very cool. It teaches good truth. Simple.
Yeah.
Oh, it's here in the library? There you go. Is that the book or a video?
That's a book.
Yeah. I like the videos better. All right. So anyway, back on track. People don't like it because it's emotional. You know, Paul's pretty flat out in it. At the Vision Conference, I like the way Lee Carter talked about when we read our Bibles, we should really read it with the tone and intent that it was written.
With our five senses.
Well, like if it appears that Paul's like, oh, ye Galatians, you know, foolish, you know, then read it like that. And that's kind of, this book is full of Paul on 11. You know, he's really getting on them for some stuff. Anyway, so it's an emotional book. It's intellectual. It gets pretty deep. Paul gets into some Old Testament doctrine compared to New Testament. Divisive. He flat out says, if you're like this, you're not going to inherit anything in the kingdom. I mean, he gets pretty black and white. What I do like, point number five, Galatians is Martin Luther's favorite book. You know, and we could talk for an hour on Martin Luther. He did all the good stuff he did. And I've got his commentary on Galatians is about that thick, and it's just so much fun to read. It was written in 1525. And the things that he talks about, I mean, it's like he wrote it last month. I mean, this is just so, like, practical and current. But anyway, Martin Luther called Galatians his Catherine, his wife's name. It keeps him honest, just like our wives do. Keeps him honest. All right, Paul wrote to how many churches?
Seven.
All right, Raven. There's your seven. Oh, wait, I'll give you guys some. There's three more. He wrote 14 books, Paul did. He wrote to seven churches. And so right now we have three of them. This is the third church he wrote to. And what's interesting is, in all the churches that he writes to, they're all churches that he started, and they're people that he loved. You know, it's all these churches on these missionary trips, Corinth, Philippi, Thessalonica, on down the line. In all the churches that he writes to, in his opening remarks, he'll always thank God for them. He'll call them saints. You know, I thank my God and Christ, you know, for you all, and you are awesome. In Galatians, he doesn't do any of that. He just gets right to the point. He doesn't thank anybody. He doesn't commend them for anything. He doesn't call them saints. He's kind of spanking them verbally about with what they're doing. He seems angry. So let's take a look. Let's turn to Galatians 1. Kind of show you this in action. Galatians 1. Can someone read 1 through 5? This is the introduction.
Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God, the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace to be you, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Yep, that's it. Amen. That's his introduction. Now, when you compare that to the Ephesians and Corinthians and the Romans, it's very different. He's not thanking them. He's not calling them saints. He's just, hey, I got something to say to you. So it's a pretty quick little introduction. I think that's kind of neat. Point number 9. Paul, you know, we've talked about this before. He had the thorn in the flesh. It's believed that he had, you know, God allowed a condition, a physical condition for Paul, just to kind of keep him humble. And people think that that's his eyesight, that he had bad eyes. And in all of his books, he usually had someone else actually do the writing for him. You know, Paul would just recite and then they would write it down. Well, Galatians is one of the few books that he actually says, I wrote this myself. I mean, he's on a mission. He's got something to tell him. And he wrote in big font. You probably couldn't see that well, because this ophthalmia, I did some looking up on that, because I always heard that's what he had, but it was a common disease for people in the Mideast, even today, where they get infections in their eyelids and in their eyes swell and are puffy and pussy, and that's what's believed Paul had. So it's very sad. That's in 2 Corinthians 12, I think, where he goes through that. In 6:11 he talks about how he used it, and he wrote big, and then he closes the book, and point number 10, I don't want to hear about this again. You know, I've told you how you need to be, so he just kind of does a mic drop on him, and it closes as coldly as it opens. Now, number 11 there is kind of cool. You guys remember Habakkuk? He was our Old Testament prophet way back. It's like a year ago when we did him, or maybe not a year ago, last fall. Habakkuk was a guy he was a prophet that was, he was trying to do what's right. He had a relationship with God, but he would look around and see all the wickedness going on in Israel, and he would kind of question, like, God, what are you doing? Are you really in control? And really, God spoke to him and gave him this sentence here, that the just shall live by faith. And that's in Habakkuk 2:4. Because what God told Habakkuk is, trust me, I'm in control, and I'm going to do something someday, Jesus, that's going to be amazing, and the just are going to live by faith. They're not going to have to do all these sacrifices and all this stuff that you're doing now to have a relationship with me. So Paul kind of runs with that. God runs with it in the New Testament. And that exact phrase shows up 3 times. In Romans, which is really about how to get right with God. I mean, that's all. If you read Romans, you can get saved out of it. And then in Galatians, it's how to let God transform your life. And then the just shall live by faith in Hebrews. Where Hebrews really goes through Old Testament or New Testament, it's always been about faith. And that's how we're saved. And that's how we have a relationship with God. Not by anything we do or say or wear or anything else. So it's kind of neat, the Habakkuk connection. And there's a lot can be said on all that, but I'm just going to skip over that for now. So why did Paul write this book? In a nutshell, he's warning these churches that he just started about false teaching that has crept in. And man, oh man, if that is not a book for us. Because our church today is full of false teachings, and it's a shame. It's a shame, and
not our church, but
our church is not. Yeah, that's true. That's a good point. Yeah, like I've said this before, when someone gets saved or I'm discipling somebody, one of the first things they'll always ask me is, why there's so many churches? There's a church on every corner in Harrisonville. False heresy has come in. False teaching has crept into the churches. And we've got all these kind of weird beliefs now. And Galatians really addresses, he tries to like set the needle back in the middle. This is the right teaching. You need to follow this. And Galatians is so black and white and simple that a lot of these other churches don't like it because that's not where they're at. That is where we're at. I'm glad you said that. That's a good point. We are the Bible believers.
False doctors crept into our church.
Did I say our church?
I thought you did.
Well, I may have in a patriotic, because we're all Christians, you know, hopefully here. But yeah, it's crept in. So it's very much a book for us, the book of Galatians. You know, again, he started the churches on his first trip. What happened was Paul started these churches just like someone gets saved, and the Judaizers showed up. In Galatians, they're called Judaizers. A Judaizer... We have to remember, there's Jews all over this area. And a lot of these churches are made up of half Jews, half Gentiles. And the Jews are used to following the law. The Jews are a very religious people. So they were coming into the church, say, okay, yeah, you can accept Christ as your Savior and believe that He has saved us, but you also still need to do the law. You still need to obey, you know, you honor the Sabbath. You need to, you know, Passover's coming up this week. I mean, all that stuff you still need to do.
Yeah, circumcision.
Circumcision's a big one, yes. They are trying to get the new church to do things that the law had them do, and they're called Judaizers. And for us today, we have the same thing. We have people that come into the church that try to have us do something in addition to the gospel, like another gospel, another Jesus, a different message than what Paul has preached and what the gospel preached. So those are Judaizers. They were trying to add to what Paul had already told them. Paul was very clear on how you get saved and how you stay saved, because you do stay saved. We'll talk about that, but they were saying, no, you can be saved, but you still need to do some other thing. You need to be circumcised. You need to mark your body. But anyway, so that's who the Judaizers were. And that's why he wrote Galatians, because Paul gets wind of this. You know, like I say, he's checking his Facebook or whatever, and he sees that the churches in Galatia are doing this law. And so he sets down and pens Galatians. Alrighty, so let's actually take a look at how he says this. Could someone read chapter 1, verses 6 through 9? This is kind of why he wrote the book. 6 through 9. Anyone? Bueller?
What chapter is this?
Chapter 1.
I marvel that ye are soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preaching the other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say again: if any man preach any other gospel unto you that he have received, let him be accursed.
Right. Thanks, Ray. See, he's saying it twice. He's saying, hey, people are coming in and telling you something I didn't tell you. Paul, this had to be a hot button for Paul, because you remember, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the law more than these guys probably did. He knew the law very well. He had followed the law his whole life. And he knew that the law does nothing for us anymore. Christ did away with the law. It's not about circumcision. It's not about any of these other things. And another thing interesting, too, is these Jews weren't trying to get them to go out and party. They weren't trying to lead them astray with partying. You know, here, let's go out back and do something. But they were religious people trying to preach a different message than what Paul had told them that they needed to know. The same thing happens today. People tell us that you need to be baptized to be saved. You know, because salvation is very simple. You know, Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul made it clear. You just ask the Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my life and save me. There's no baptism. There's no circumcision. There's nothing else added onto it. And these guys are trying to add religious things you know, you need to dress better, you need to talk better, you need to do these other things. Nope. Paul's saying no. That's what Galatians really teaches, is you don't do anything to get saved, and you don't do anything to stay saved. When you are saved, you are sealed, because now you're a son of God. And there's nothing you can do to pull yourself out of God's family. He saves you and keeps you at the same grace. Once you do, God, I'm a sinner, Lord, I'm a sinner, save me, you're in. So that's really what Galatians is all about in a nutshell. Today, one of the big things that are taught today is the social tolerance. I won't go there, but anyway, you know, we do love people, and God loves people, but there is a limit to what we can allow into the church. But all right, so Paul writes. That's why I put the little "will work for salvation." Most cults. This is actually a good. It's a good indicator of a cult. There's cults all over the place. People that teach you've got to do something to be saved. You know, we got our Mormons, our Jehovah's Witness, Roman Catholics. There's all kinds of religions that say you need to do something. And that is just so untrue. And a lot of the cults, interestingly enough, it's statistically fact, a lot of the cults members were people that probably really did get saved at one time. They want a relationship with the Lord. But Judaizers have gotten a hold of them, and they've joined up with a cult. And they're still saved. There's probably a lot of people in the cults that are saved, but they're just led astray. So it's got my own little thing there. So again, Galatians, point number six there. Galatians is a companion book to Romans. They're kind of two sides of a quarter. This is how you get saved. Saved by faith alone. Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. And now that you're saved, Lord, transform me. Make me who you want me to be. You know, let me see the fruit of my life that you want. And God saves us to be free from the law so we can serve him. So that's really what Galatians is. So, any questions so far? This is kind of basic doctrine, basic Bible. But the outline on page 5 there, it's just a simple outline. The book busts down into three sections. First couple chapters are personal. Paul kind of goes over his testimony in the first couple chapters. Kind of sets him straight on, you know, hey, I'm the Apostle Paul, and I gave you these instructions, and now these other guys are coming in, and they don't know what they're doing. So it's an interesting read where he gives his testimony of how things went down. Talks about Peter and the circumcision. Chapters 3 and 4 are really kind of the meat of the book. That's where Paul kind of reiterates the doctrine. Doctrine just is a big word for teaching. When we talk about Christian doctrine, it's just teaching. So the one of the things that he really comes out with is in 2:21. Let's flip over to 2:21. Because like Paul is saying here, my first bullet, if you could do anything, if you could be good enough. Remember the analogy I used back in Romans, that I'd give you a $20 bill if you could jump flat-footed from the auditorium, jump up and touch the ceiling. I'd give you 20 bucks. I'd give you 100 bucks. I'd give you 200, whatever. Mm-hmm. We can't do it. We can't stand here and I can't even touch this ceiling if I jump. So we can't do it. Galatians really brings home the point, there is nothing you can do ever to get saved. And if there was, then Christ died in vain. Why did he go through all that? If you can just do something. And what Paul says that, check out verse 21, chapter 2, 21. Actually, let's back up to 19. Because this is, I love this passage. All right, 2:19. Let's pick it up. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and he gave himself for me. In verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I mean, by the word frustrate, he's meaning like to make null, to void. I don't count for nothing the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. He's pretty, and then in 2:20, does anyone here, did anyone learn that little song as a kid, Galatians 2:20? I'm crucified with Christ. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Every time I read that, did you, Ray?
No.
I love it.
Dance with it?
Yeah, there's a little dance, come along. But it's a cool little song to teach our kids that we die daily. You know, when we're in Christ, we should be dead to the things of the world. And we live with Christ, but that's a whole other message there. But anyway, so doctrinally, Paul is teaching that if we could work our way to heaven, then Christ died for no reason. He covers about why God even gave us the law. And that kind of goes back. Remember Amos, the country preacher, wore the Carhartts? He broke out the plumb line, which was Jesus. The law is to show us, whenever we stand next to Christ or next to the law, the law shows us how crooked and bad we are. And that was the purpose for the law. Paul goes through that. Talks about walking by faith. We'll talk about that in a second. We're no longer servants of sin. He talks about Abraham. He kind of brings it into the Old Testament. So he gives us a lot of doctrine in that middle part. Talks about how we're the sons of the promise now, and just compares the New Testament to the Old Testament. Now the last two, the chapters 5 and 6, are the practical sections that really talk about how God wants to change your life. The actual method he kind of can use to transform you into what you need to be. Then, you know, it's kind of cool in 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. This is another one of my favorite verses. Chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Which again is the message of the gospel, is reconciliation. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to have a relationship with others. If someone else falls, like these Galatians have kind of fallen, they're to be restored and brought back in and with fellowship, just like in Corinthians. Remember the guy who was having an affair in 1 Corinthians, and he gets restored. I mean, restoring relationships is always what the gospel message is about. So, and he kind of winds up there. All right, and that's kind of how the book lays out, like breaking it down. So, on page 6, I did this little drawing one day. I did this little drawing to try to illustrate, and I got so many thoughts in my head, it's hard to bust them out. I'm trying to illustrate how God walking in the Spirit, what the book of Galatians is really teaching. It's like a mountain. You just imagine this is a mountain here. Everybody looking at this picture. So I'll just draw it here. Here we got the cry. This is Liberty. This is flesh. This is law. All right. The Christian life. God saved you to give you freedom from the bondage of the laws. And I put 613 jail. In the Old Testament, the Jews, there are about 613 commandments given to the Jews in the Old Testament. Those all show us how bad we are. That's why it's 613 jail. So that's one side. The other side is the flesh. This is us running wild with no care, no thought for God, just being left to our own devices. Yeah, we're ugly. We're bad. So When you get saved, there's a term we throw around, we call it, well, don't throw around, but the Bible talks about walking in the Spirit. What is that? What's that look like? Walking in the Spirit is when you... Now, let me back up. The liberty we have in Christ is like this path that's in the middle, that we want to stay on the path with the Lord, walking with Him, and we don't want to slip down the slope of the law, that we need something to be with Christ, because we don't. Or we don't want to say, well, I'm saved now, I'm in the family, nothing's going to take me away, so I can do what I want. So then you go down that route of the, I picked out some weed and some bottles and some money and all that kind of stuff. We need to stay in the middle. All right, here's the deal with walking in the Spirit. If you think about walking, all right, you start out over here. Okay, God, I'm a sinner. You know, save me. You have taken a step. All right. Now, God, it's that day when you walk, you make a conscious step. You decide to do something. I want to follow God. I want God to save me. Okay, there's a step. Now, I wake up every day, and I pray, and I read my Bible. I love other people. Sometimes I don't feel like it, but I do. I practice these things that God's telling me to do in chapter 5. And as I do that, next thing I know, when you're walking, you don't even know you're walking. You don't really think about, I'm walking right now. But it becomes such a natural thing that you're doing every day that before you know it, you're walking with the Lord. And as you walk with Him, He starts developing character in you, the love, joy, peace, all the fruit of the Spirit. That's how those things get developed, is by you daily deciding, today I'm going to read my Bible. And you don't do it out of, today I must read 5 chapters. That's law. You wake up and say, I want to know, I want the Lord to speak to me today, and I want to hear from God. So you wake up early, you read your Bible. Throughout the day, actually it's up here, throughout the day, you think of the Lord. He becomes part of your thought process. As you meet people, as you're in meetings, as situations come up, you think about the Lord. You're walking with Him. You're purposely bringing your thoughts into captivity of Christ, as it said back in 1 Corinthians. And by doing that, that's how the fruit starts coming. So, and that's what that path is. Now, He saved us to do that. He took the law away. So by taking the law away doesn't mean now we can go down here and do whatever we want because we're saved. Actually, you guys know Chuck Swindoll. He's one of my favorites. He gave a good little analogy of this. When he was 16, he tells stories much better than I do, but when he was 16, his dad gave him the keys to the car. He finally got his license. So here's the keys to the car. And Chuck says, man, you know what I did? He just drove slowly around the block, obeyed all posted signs. He did everything right. He brought the car back home. That's what the Lord does with us. He takes away all the stuff that we used to have to do. But we want to serve Him, so we don't do these things. We just drive around the block and we obey the law. The civil law. So, that was pretty cool. Alright, so the last page. 3 things we can learn from this book. When you read the book and you walk away, this is what I walk away with. Number 1, as always, God wants a relationship with you. He really does. I mean, the chapters 2 and 3... God's had this in His mind since Abraham. He has always had He's had you. When Abraham looked up into the stars and God said, look at the stars, how many there are. One of these stars was you guys. Was me. I was one of those stars.
What?
Yeah. God has always wanted a relationship with us. It's just, do you want one with Him? And if you do, this is how you do it in Galatians. You start out with God, save me, I'm a sinner, then you move on. So he wants a relationship with you. It's from Abraham to now, it's always been grace and mercy. We can't earn it. We can't keep it. It's just a gift. And I put down a little grace is the undeserved favor of God. All right, the second thing. I thought this was cool. Get a new farmer. All right, here's the deal. This is what I love about the way God teaches us stuff. He always uses animals, plants. I mean, this is a agricultural people. Actually, where do we get our fruit?
Where do we get our fruit?
Yeah.
From the store?
From Walmart. Unless you want to waste money, you go to Whole Foods or something. But yeah, or Price Chopper. But whenever God uses fruit to these people, fruit was hard to get. It took a lot of work. They had to till the soil, plant, get the weeds out, take care of it. It's the same thing. If you want fruit in your life, you got to be willing to do the work. It's that daily. I'm going to get up today, maybe 15 minutes earlier, because I want to hear from God. I want to read my Bible, or I'm going to, over lunchtime, I'm going to spend a few minutes because I want to hear from God. It takes work. And another thing about being a farmer, I used to grow tomato plants. Okay, plants. Plants need three things.
Soil, water, light.
Sunlight, water.
Sun, I'll go with that. Well, sun. All right, that is true.
Because it doesn't need oxygen.
Doesn't need oxygen.
It needs carbon dioxide.
Well, here's what's cool with plants. Different plants need different ratios of those things. Like I used to try to grow tomatoes. They need certain nitrogen, certain mixture. God knows your ratio. God knows what you need to grow. And he knows what you need to bear fruit. So when you try to do it on your own, when you try to bring out the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such a... Yes?
I got something real quick to share.
Bring it.
So there's 8 different fruits of the Spirit, correct?
Yeah. How many would there be? Fruit-bearing fruit, number fruit.
9. Mm-hmm. All right, well, there's 9 different fruits of the Spirit in our body, our cells. They all have sugars. There's the same amount of sugars around each cell that communicate with one another. So it works the same way with us in the body of Christ. We're like a cell.
That's true. There you go. Number 9. All right, so God knows what you need to grow. He knows the ratio you need. If you try to be good on your own, it ain't going to work because you're in the flesh. You've got to walk with God in order to get that fruit to come. You got to let God be the farmer that only he can be in your life. He can till that soil in your heart and get the fruit to grow. And that's what kind of Galatians is. We can't do it by law. I'm going to be good because we can't turn to drugs and alcohol or anything else for happiness. It's only about walking with the Lord. Because if you do try to do it by any other way, you're just going to grow discouragement, depression, disappointment. You are not a good farmer. You don't know your own ratios. All right, last thing. Know what you believe and believe what you know. And this is so important. This is why I love this church. Because we really teach that we all need, all of us should be able to stand up here someday and go through these books. I mean, it's not hard. We all have to know what the book says. D1, Discipleship 1, is so important. When you first get saved, is sit down with somebody and have them teach you what all this stuff says. So then when the Judaizers show up, not if they show up, but when they show up, when you're at work and people are telling you stuff or knocking on your door or whatever, you know what the book says. And you can guard your heart against it. So that's kind of the book of Galatians. It's a neat little book. That's what I mean. It's very black and white. It's nothing. You do nothing to get saved. And what do we need to do to stay saved? Nothing.
Nothing.
Just, yeah, we do nothing. When you were born, how can you be unborn from your dad? You can't. I mean, you can do whatever you want. You're still going to be. I'm still a Ronnie Stovall's boy, no matter what I do. And I'm the Lord Jesus' son, no matter what I do. Now, he'll discipline me. Don't get me wrong. But you're his son, if once you know him. Lord, save me, I'm a sinner. All right, we got a few minutes. I don't know if Steve, you want to...
Sure.
Can I say something? You said D1 for the new Christian.
Yeah.
D1 is good for the old Christian, too, who's never been taught.
Well, yeah, that's a good point.
Yeah, who's never been in a teaching church and who's never learned... the basic principles.
Of that's right. D1, we have Discipleship 1, 16 lessons. Then we have Discipleship 2, just to keep it going. Yeah. Then we have the HBI. I mean, because it's so important that all of us know what we know and then believe what we know.
What I was trying to get to with the sugars and the fruit is that fruit is sugar, and it's just microed down.
Yeah, that's true.
God created ourselves with a language.
Yeah.
Our cells talk to each other.
Yeah.
And that's how they're getting, like, evidence of how to cure certain types of breast cancer and, certain cancers, because they're learning the language that the cell, of the cell. And mm-hmm. so they learn how to intervene and change.
I like what you said about the ratio. I got to think about that a little bit. Kind of amazing thought.
Yeah.
I know Jim said earlier just about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, and I think all of us have some thorn in the flesh that we just wish I was taller, right? You wish whatever that maybe you think is detrimental, but how did God answer Paul when he prayed about that, his thorn in the flesh?
That's true.
His grace.
My grace is sufficient.
Yeah, God actually told him, no, son, I'm not going to heal your eyes. I'm not going to remove that thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient for thee. And so once we believe and understand that Paul, I think, was maybe concerned he would get too puffed up. He was given the revelation of God, so God kept him humble by giving him this thorn in the flesh. And so do pray about it, but this is one example in the Bible where God said, no, I'm not going to take that thorn away, but I am going to give you grace, because in your weakness I am made strong. God says that to Paul. And so we're all weak in areas, and sometimes we think, I got to get stronger in this area, but no, sometimes we may just need to be weaker, so God's grace will come through and be more sufficient. And then Jim just mentioned something about, there's the theme in the Galatians about need for pure doctrine. And if we remember in Timothy, he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's the first thing that the Bible is profitable for. And so we do need to maintain good teaching, and that's why we use the old King James and just... everybody's on the same, singing out the same songbook. And then this thing about the law, I love that. Did everybody see that picture of will work for salvation?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, my goodness. That was me. I thought, gosh, if I don't go to these movies, I don't chase these women, if I don't smoke, if I don't do this, if I'm good enough at this... But that is a futile path, and so that was classic. That was my cardboard testimony. I will work for salvation, and you can't. There's an old saying, something about if salvation came by crawling around the world on your hands and knees over glass, if that's how you get saved, it would be worth it. But that's not how you get saved. It is by grace. And the law, I like your illustration about the plumb line. And but one thing that resonates with me is that Galatians actually says that the law is your schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. It teaches you that you're not. It's like a mirror. James says it's
when you look into the perfect law of liberty, it's like a looking glass. And so all of us got up this morning. Everybody looks pretty well groomed. Some of us shaved. Some of us did not. But we all probably looked in a mirror, but we didn't use the mirror to comb our hair. Right? We use something else for that. Ryan, did you use the mirror to comb your hair?
Well, yeah.
That's why
I would have cut my ears off.
So, anyway, you see the fallacy of that. Looking, you don't use the mirror to actually comb your hair or get dressed, but it shows you what you need to do. And so that's what the law did. It shows you need Christ.
Yeah.
So, anyway, this is just some of my thoughts. Any other thoughts before we dismiss today? Cheryl, you're smiling. That's good. It's good to see you smiling, girl. So, did you have something, Chuck?
Al, what you got?
What you got, Chuck? Bring it on.
Okay, I went out my west yesterday with my mom. I got to meet my mom and grandmother, AB.
You got to meet Melissa and her mom?
Yeah.
Well, good. Was that yesterday?
That was yesterday.
Well, good.
Got to meet his family, so.
Well, that's good.
Did you go to Joe's Crab Shack?
Yep.
You did? Okay.
Very good.
He did.
That's what we got.